cannot help but be blessed when you open up the Word of God and read it and expound upon it. Well, we're dealing with the first 15 verses, God willing, and for the sake of time, we will be reading them, but won't be reading them before. James was talking about doing things differently. Variety is the spice of life, they say. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have, privilege that we have. And Lord, yes, it's our duty, but what a blessing it is when duty is a delight. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that delightfulness that you have that is within us, that we now delight to hear your word. We now delight to fellowship with the saints. And whereas beforehand it was something that we did not care for. And God, we thank you, Lord, for that. And we know it's not in us, but only Christ in us. And we pray, Father, that this would grow more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Father, those who don't know this, who are strangers to it, may they come to know the delight of the saints. It's a delight that is going to be one that's not only in this life, but it'll continue into eternity. We pray now, Father, as we think about this particular message, as we think about the world accuses us of turning the world upside down, when in reality, by your grace and power, we are instruments in your hands to turn the world right side up. We ask now, Father, you would give us grace now as we would attempt to preach your word, that might be done in power and in truth, and Lord, that it would be made effectual to help us to be those who would be involved with change that's for the good and for the better and for the best. We ask now, Father, you would forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our fears, and all those things that would hinder us from being involved in that process of turning this world right side up. We ask now, Father, you would hear us, for we pray in the name, the all-powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Turning the world right side up. Now, I know that's different from what the text says, but that's what the world was saying. The world was saying that they were turning the world upside down, when in reality they were engaged in a process that will, person by person, make individuals right side up, and will in turn, as we look into eternity, it will be the world made right side up. So, having left now Philippi, Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas were now going, after God gives salvation to two households there in Philippi, they now go down southwest, on their way back to Antioch, Syria, where they were taken out or sent out from the church there, going eastward. And you know, as I think about them being involved in this process of turning things right side up and the world set us upside down, I couldn't help but think about when my children were little, they used to like for me to put them upside down, you know, and just hang them, you know, upside down. They'd laugh and they'd giggle, and I thought that was fun. But if I didn't get wore out first, they were ready to say, "Okay, Daddy, that's enough. I don't want you to do this anymore." Because, you know, all that blood going to your head, it makes it not very pleasant. And it's not a pleasant thing the world to be upside down. We can see that very easily. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, it has been no pleasant thing to have a world that is upside down. The world has been upside down since the fall. And the fallen man, having a sinful nature that is proven and demonstrated by sinful thoughts and sinful motives and sinful words and sinful actions, and it's a tragic reality that man is become hostile to God, who is the only one who can turn the world right side up. You know, that's what's so sad and tragic. And that sometimes we as God's people are hindering that process. And that's why I want to show us, in just 2 points in this message, there are 5 things in this text, and both points some common elements of how that the world can be turned right side up. Again, person by person, I understand, no, it's not going to be done by us, obviously. It's God using us. He uses means. And I understand that it's not going to be ultimately altogether right side up until Christ returns. Right? So, but we're talking about a process, person by person. And so we see that our text indicates that the world thinks we are trying to turn everything upside down. They think that everything is right side up already. Now, can you believe that? Really? Is the world right side up now? It's kind of strange that you know, you look at the wars and you look at the violence and you look at the corruption, you look at the disease and the crime and the sin and the sorrow and the death, and that right side up, really? Is that what it is? I mean, isn't that kind of upside down thinking when you think that it's right now? That it's right side up now? But they seem to think that way whenever we begin to evangelize and carry out the Great Commission, are involved with the what I call right side up mentality of a believer. A believer has a right side up mentality. The world has an upside down mentality. And so this was not something that was just something that we see today, but we saw it, and even in our text. We saw it in Elijah's day. Remember when Ahab came to Elijah and said, "Whoa, the troublemaker of Israel." Basically what he was saying is that you're turning things upside down. When in reality, Elijah was simply obeying God, trying to do what is right, preaching and living by the word of God, and Ahab wasn't. He was the problem, not Elijah. And the same holds true with Jesus. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus was accused of stirring up trouble and causing things to be turned upside down. But in reality, he was simply going about doing good. He was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel. He died, was buried, and rose again. He was doing what was needed to make this world right side up. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Should we be surprised when we're doing the same kind of thing, when the world would accuse us of turning the world upside down? When we're seeking to obey the mandate of the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. We had a conference with that theme not too long ago, a little over a year ago. We had that theme of going into all the world. And, you know, sometimes we shrink back. We shrink back from our duty. We have a duty, and it should convict every one of us. I know it convicts me when I realize that I need to be better about carrying out the Great Commission. I need to be encouraged. I appreciate the times when God has brought to my attention and brought conviction in my heart when I realize that I need to be more busy about getting the gospel out. We need to go forth in love towards God and love towards others, that our world, at least the world of the particular individuals that we talk with, their world would be turned right side up. But yet, in spite of man's sinful rebellion, God the Father sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should have everlasting life. And the Son provided salvation through His death on the cross and provided the way that is necessary to escape the wrath of God. And we see that the Spirit of God bears witness through the inspiration of the Scriptures and through the begetting of people unto the faith. And so now we see that God's gracious, loving command contained in the Great Commission through the church there at Antioch, the Apostle Paul and his companions continue their journey to turn an upside down world right side up by the grace of God, using the means of grace. Number one, people like you and me who are saved by the grace of God. Number two, prayer and by preaching of the Word and living that Word. Now, we know that turning the world upside down we're not talking about that they were turning the whole world upside down. They weren't saying that, but as far as there was a large region. World does not always mean the entirety of the globe. If you got to look at it in the context. But it is true that we only see the world being turned right side up, again, by measure. We see it personally in the lives of individuals. We may even see a regional revival that would take place, like we see there in our text. But we want to look at the two things here, and that is Thessalonica turning right side up and Berea turning right side up. Like I said, there's five things in each one of these passages that we need to apply. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, they're missionaries. No, the church, everyone in the church should be engaged in this. The commission wasn't given to just the apostles. It wasn't just given to missionaries. It wasn't just given to pastors and preachers. It was given to all of the church. We're all, we shouldn't look at it as a drearisome duty, but a delightful duty to be able to do that. But you know, again, sometimes, and all of us get that way, we got fears that we deal with. Well, what if I misrepresent the Lord, or maybe I don't have the answer right away, and all these things. And we understand that. And I believe that God will give us the grace, and we may have to say, well, I don't know right now, I have to get back with you. There's nothing wrong with that. There's an honesty that's admirable when we respond in that way. But let's look, first of all, in Thessalonica turning right side up. Notice there that we have now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, they were going down the Aeneian Way, which was really, it was a Roman road. It was about 500 miles long, going from east to west, going through modern-day Albania, through Macedonia, through Greece and Turkey. And they were going southwest, still in the continent of Europe. Amphipolis was about 30 miles from Philippi. And then we find that Apollonia was about 30 miles from Amphipolis. And then Thessalonica was about 40 miles from Amphipolis. And notice here, what do you know? Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, there's no evidence in the Bible. There's no evidence historically at that time that there were synagogues in these other two cities. And so, naturally speaking, Paul went to the Jew first. And scripturally speaking, and we see that these other two towns or cities were smaller towns. Philippi was a good size city, and so was Thessalonica. Had about 200,000 people, and it was the capital of Macedonia. So it was a very strategic place to reach as many people as possible. And it's still, Thessalonica is still a city, an important city in Greece now, and it has the name Thessaloniki instead of Thessalonica. But so now in verse 2, it says, and what we see here is the first element needed to be involved with the process individually or however God works it out. God's sovereign. We understand that. We're not denying God's sovereign that we can turn the world upside or right side up. But in again, using the means of grace, he uses people like you and me. And it we see that first element. It says, and Paul, in his, as his manner was, went in unto them. Where did he go? He went into the synagogue. And that's what that first element is, a right side up boldness. A right side up boldness that he had to go to the synagogue once more. Now, this is in light of the fact, this is in spite of the fact that the Jews were so often Paul's worst persecutors. And we get fearful and we draw back and don't do what God tells us to do because we get a frown because we have a Bible in our hand or a tract in our hand and we begin talking about Jesus. That should not be. Look at Paul. He had it. You're never going to be able. You'll never be involved with the process, if you will, unless you have a right side up boldness to tell others. Now, this is and of course Paul saw this in Damascus. He experienced it with the Jews being his worst persecutors. He experienced it in Jerusalem. He also experienced it in the first missionary journey in Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But now he's going again to the synagogue. What was it? You know, some people might say, boy, I tell you, that Paul was one brave soul. It's deeper than just that. Matter of fact, we find there in 1 John 4:18 the depth of it. It says, there is no fear in love. You know, boldness is the opposite of fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we're going to be involved in the process, turn this world right side up, by the grace of God, we got to have a love for God. We have to have a love for souls, which will promote a holy boldness. You know, it's just, if a man's wife is being attacked by a gang of thugs, his fear goes out the window and his love kicks in and he has a boldness to intervene for his wife. That's the kind of love that produces boldness. A right-sided up boldness. That's what we need to carry out the Great Commission. Now, I cannot believe there's not a one here that has not one time or another struggled to go out. And part of the reason is that there's not a holy boldness. There's not a holy boldness. There's not a right side up boldness that is prompted by love to God and love to others. It goes back to what? The greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, is there anybody who that doesn't speak to, something's not right? There's an awful hard heart, because we've all had that situation. And so now we see, what did they do? And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. For 3 weeks, They reasoned with them. They didn't reason with them about the great Greek philosophies and the Romans or about the philosophies of the rabbis, but they reasoned with them out of the scriptures, which brings us to number two of the second element that is necessary to be involved with turning this world right side up, and that is a right side up message. Needs to be a right side up boldness. There needs to be, number two, a right side up message. And that message is none other than the Word of God. Paul reasoned with them. And it's going to be important as we'll go a little bit later. That word reason is the Greek word dialogmai, which means we get the word dialogue from. So it wasn't so much as a formal sermon as it was a kind of a question and answer kind of session where he was fielding questions, given an answer of the hope that lied within him. So it's not, well, you know, preacher, I'm not a preacher. Well, here's the way right here that you do it. You talk to people. Maybe not a group of people, but individuals. And we see that time and time again. We see Jesus even doing that with the woman at the well. And Nicodemus, and there's all kinds of ways, and we see, though, nonetheless, the choice weapon that was used was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so that we can be instruments in God's sovereign hand in turning this world right side up. The battle is a spiritual one, not a physical one. Matter of fact, which is something to remember, is if the spiritual battle is won, all the rest of them are won. You ever think about that? You know, you can fight a physical battle and win, but you really haven't really won until you won that spiritual battle, until you engaged in the conflict. And so now we find that it says in more detail in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, that was a big stumbleblock, wasn't it? They were thinking, oh, the Christ is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to conquer these sorry, cruel Romans and give us back our land and all these kinds of things. They had a hard time distinguishing between the first and second coming of Christ. And so he brought this up, but then he goes, and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, you got those who say, well, you know, I preach the Word of God. I mean, I preach Psalm 23, and I preach Romans 8:28, and I preach 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. This is the Word of God just like anything else. But if that's the only kind of scriptures that you bring out, then there's a problem there, a big problem. Matter of fact, they really misinterpret it and they run counter to the harmony of the rest of the Bible. But what is it that, we can look at also those who are busy. I mean, you can be busy. Brother Pack was mentioned about this morning. Paul described the unbelieving Jews there in Romans 10:2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. These so-called Jehovah Witnesses or Watchtower Witnesses, Mormons and all these others, they may have a zeal. They may be out there beating on the doors, and we ought to be more busy with them because we got the truth. But and they're giving out literature and they're doing all kinds of things. They have a zeal, but it's not according to a proper knowledge of the Bible. True preachers, true God-called preachers, true churches follow the scriptural mandate that we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. It says, for I have not, Paul speaking, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Be it something that somebody likes or doesn't like. Be it something that's, you know, these other false prophets, they talk about heaven, and that's a good thing to do. And they'll talk about those things that you might benefit from and improve your quality of life while you're here on this earth. They think that is good marketing strategy and it's going to bring in more money and more members. That's the way they look at it. When in reality, they may, I've said it many times before, it's not so much what they preach, it's what they don't preach. They won't talk about judgment. They won't talk about sin and speak against sin. They won't talk about hell, and they won't talk about repentance, and they won't talk about living a holy life. They think, well, that's not a very good marketing strategy to approach things that way. That's the only way that somebody's going to see a need of a Savior, if you don't deal with that. I mean, if there's no sin, why do you need to? What are you going to be saved from? You're saved from sin, and you got to deal with sin to be able to be confronted with that fact. Yeah, they look like they're angels of light and only agents of evil, lining their own pockets and deceiving the people. We're not here to please the world. We're here by the grace of God to be used of God to turn this world right side up through the preaching of the Word of God. Again, some people will say, well, we're going to offend people if we do things like this. It's going to be offensive to people. Well, if we don't tell them about their sin, God is offended. And the ones that we talk to, their sin offends God. So what's more important, offending other people or offending God? What would we rather do? I'd say I'd rather offend people than offend God. And this is throughout the Scriptures. I mean, we see there in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Talking about Jesus. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, be a disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, we see that in this particular verse that they were open in alleging that Jesus, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. We don't know the exact words that he said, but we get a good idea what it might have been. Remember, we were preaching back in Acts 13, verses 16 through 41, where the message was entitled, Paul Preaches Christ. What did he do then? He showed from Psalms 22 and Psalm 53 that Jesus had to die. He showed in Psalm 16 that the Messiah shall rise from the dead. But then he goes on even more detail, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He closed his right side up message, and part of turning the Thessalonian world right side up, that this Messiah was none other than Jesus Christ himself, who fulfilled the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, that he died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. All of that. You see, that's who I'm preaching to you. But then, notice verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And here we see the third element of turning the world upside down, being involved with the process of it in God's sovereign hand and sovereign grace. And that is a right side up salvation. Now, we can't save anybody, can we? Salvation's of the Lord. But again, people are not going to be saved. God is going to use the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. He's going to use that. In order there can be salvation, there's got to be someone willing enough and bold enough and loving enough and with the right side up message in order for salvation to happen. And people's world be turned right side up. You know, verse 5 gives us the next element, the fourth element of turning the world right side up. And it says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took into them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. That tells you something there, right there, doesn't it? That you know, they had to get these wicked, vile people to do their dirty work for them. And that way, you know, I didn't have my hands on. Oh, yes, you did. You did. I mean, Dave didn't have his hands on Uriah the Hittite, but he was guilty. And so it says, they took these fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, which, by the way, they were going to accuse them of, but they were the ones that were causing uproar. But it says, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What is that fourth element of being involved in the process of turning the world right side up? That you're going to have some wrong side up opposition. You know, Jesus said there in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And then Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You know, these Jews were moved by envy. They wanted their members and they wanted their money. And so here we go. The same kind of thing was happening. It happened to Paul before, but he didn't give up. We see that they assaulted the house of Jason. Now, we don't know anything about Jason except what we see in the text here. But it was a common name for the Jews of the dispersion. When they dispersed out. In the time of when the Romans came in and so forth, they sought to bring him out. But Jason was a Christian. Now, why did they go to his house? Well, it's believed that he was actually, his house was the place where the church assembled there. When the church started there in Thessalonica, that they assembled there at his house. That's where they met. They met in houses. They didn't have these ornate buildings. As a matter of fact, that didn't even happen until about, you know, afterwards of 300 AD, before those kinds of things even were in place. But verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Well, thanks for the compliment. Really, when the world starts saying stuff like that, it is really a compliment. And I understand we can be unnecessarily offensive by the way we speak and not thinking about God's timing and all that kind of stuff. Without acknowledging God in all of our ways, we can get ourselves in hot water unnecessarily. And so they were turning the world right side up. And, you know, the world just sees things backwards, don't they? They look at the Hollywood stars, and they look at the rulers of the nations, and they look at, oh, wow, they are at the top of the pyramid, you know. But what has God done? He's chosen the foolish and weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And he's done that so no flesh would glory in his presence. They got it all backwards. They got it all upside down. And Jesus came to the world to turn things right side up. And so it says, whom Jason have received, in verse 7, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Oh boy, now they really get serious. They're going to try to get the government involved as well. And trying to accuse them of creating a riot or starting a revolution. Isn't that what the Jews were saying toward Jesus himself? They were accusing him, oh, you know, he's speaking against Caesar. He's speaking against the government. He's a revolutionary. He deserves to die. And they were doing the same thing here. And it's likely that that's the reason why Paul was beheaded at the end of his life. And it goes on, and they troubled the people and rulers of the city when they heard these things. They were scared because what happens if there's any unruliness that's going on? If it wasn't taken care of, then the Roman government would come in. And they would put it down with a harsh hand, a heavy hand. And they didn't want that to happen. They were afraid of being accused of political revolution. And so anyway, I think it's kind of amazing that they were talking about Jesus being king and being Lord. And how many people who name the name of Christ today who will not with their lips and with their lives, declare Jesus being the King. Every time we sin, we do that. That should hurt us. That should hit us in the heart, in the very core of our being. It could grieve our heart that we would be that way. But it says, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. They did the same thing that basically Philippi did, is try to get rid of the troublemakers, or as they were called, troublemakers, or thought of as being troublemakers. And Jason, he left a security deposit. They'd been put into prison, and they or held in a confinement of some sort. And we see that he gave a security deposit, and that security deposit, if something wasn't done, would mean that deposit would be forfeited if something wasn't done to try to alleviate the situation. And of course, it seems, as we see here, that they let them go. They didn't let them go so they could continue there. That wasn't the point, or that they could continue doing what they were doing. But we see that we don't want to, again, it's about acknowledging God in all of our ways. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Should I stay? If I'm persecuted, if it's time for me to die, well, then so be it. But Lord, show me what I need to do. I'm willing to stay. And so apparently it was God's will that they leave for the time being. But now we find that we have, in a shorter measure of time here, in Berea turning right side up. It says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Here we go again. Going into the synagogue of the Jews, there was that right side up boldness again. They went about 50 miles and went about a little bit out of the way, as Cicero, the Roman writer, had described it, to go to Berea from Thessalonica. But so they left, and this, of course, was grievous to Paul. If you read there in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 18, we see how it grieved Paul that he would have to leave, and hate Satan had hindered them. And so he has this right side up boldness. He did not have a fear. He knew that in 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Psalms 27:1 begins by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even the mine enemies and mine foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. There's a boldness. A right side up boldness. If we want to be involved in the process of turning the world right side up, one person at a time. And we see that in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things be so. Here we go, right side up boldness and a right side up message. They were preaching the word. And it's interesting that this is different. different kinds of people when you talk to them. Some of them, you got to reason with them, and you got to talk to them, and you got to argue with them or discuss with them, or whatever word you want to use. And then there's others who receive it with all readiness of mind, with an open mind, with a clear head, with an open heart. There are those that receive it in that fashion. Paul was like the first group. He was bucking up against it and fighting against it, which is what the natural man does anyway. But then in time, there was the Lord just came upon him and showed him the truth and saved his soul. But you have others, they receive it with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures. This is why they were so noble. They searched the scriptures. That word search, the Greek word anakrino, is a word that's used to describe a forensic judicial investigation. In other words, they worked at it. They considered a worthy investment of their time to search the scriptures. Do you think that the scriptures are worth your searching them out? Researching, investigating to see whether the things that I say are so. Paul didn't have a problem with them searching the scriptures to see whether the things that he said was so. I mean, he was an apostle. God used him to write much of the New Testament. They were more noble because they were willing to do that. And I welcome it too. If you have a question and you got, and praise God, I've seen that in the membership. They'd ask, you all would ask me about a certain passage. Matter of fact, Brandon just asked me last week about a certain thing. But, you know, those things are good. That we think it's something worthy of our consideration so much so it's worth every bit of the effort that we put into it to search the scriptures to see what the preacher, whether he's saying something that's so or not. They're interested in the truth. They really want to know the truth. And that is a sign that somebody, that God's working on somebody's heart. Matter of fact, Jesus said himself, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. Search the scriptures, he said. And they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. God was blessing. And so there was that right side up boldness, there was a right side up message, and there was a right side up salvation. God saves sinners. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. So what can we do? What are some things we can do to, you know, let's say we have a holy boldness, a right side up boldness. How can we spread the message of Christ, the Word of God, to have that right side up message? How can we be ready to be used of God so that a person's life can be turned right side up? Well, first of all, if we're going to present the Word of God to anyone, if we're ever going to be able to understand the Word of God, it says, you have to be saved, of course, but it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. What's he saying? You got to have a pure life. If you don't have a pure life, if you have malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, then you're not going to be able to grow, to be able to present anything to anyone. But you also must be diligent to study the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing worth the word of truth. And it goes on in James chapter 1 and verse 22, we need to be practicing that truth that we learn and we study about. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How can you present the truth when you're deceived yourself? But then verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God, was priests of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They walked 40, 50 miles all the way over there. You talk about a hatred. You talk about a prejudice that they had. You talk about hate speech and hate action. It just consumed them. And they hated Christ. They hated them. And they'll hate us. And they do. You start talking about the things in the Word of God that our culture is fighting against, and they get mad and they'll get nasty with you. No matter how gentle, no matter how loving that you might present the truth. But again, we have the wrong side up opposition. That lets us know, well, I must be doing something right, or the world would not be against me. But we see that they, in verse 24, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They weren't, we might be in the right side up movement, but that doesn't mean that we need to be contentious. We need to be peace lovers and peacemakers when at all possible. We need to stand our ground, and sometimes it means going and being in prison. Sometimes it means being a martyr. But nonetheless, we need to seek to be peacemakers. They are going to, no matter what we do, if they want, if it's in God's sovereign will that we glorify God in our death, they'll hunt us down and try to fight in their prejudice and their hate speech and their hate action. And so then it says in verse 15, and they conducted Paul, brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, we see that all the rest of them, Silas and Luke and Timotheus or Timothy, were stayed there behind for just a little while. And Paul went on to Athens. Now, that's the one occasion I can think of that we have a missionary going on their own. But it's only very temporary, as we see at the last part of that verse 15, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, it's an indication that maybe Luke went with Paul. But anyway, Paul didn't stop here. With God's grace, turning the world right side up, person by person. But there were others who were of the same kindred spirit out of those two churches. And that's our fifth common element of being used of God to turn the world right side up, one by one, person by person. And that is not only a right side up boldness, not only a right side up message, not only a right side up salvation, and a wrong side up opposition, but a right side up participation. We're not lone rangers. That's not the way it's to be. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 bears record of this. And there accompanied him, there accompanied Paul into Asia, Sopater of Berea, a member of the church in Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. But we see people from those churches were actively involved. It then wasn't a one-time thing. Paul said, well, that's enough of that. Let's don't try to turn the world right side up by God's grace. That's it. But part of it is that when we all together, when we labor together, as much as possible, just labor together. We're going to have open air preaching today. How many of us are going to labor together there that can come? Now, I understand if you can't come. I understand providential hindering. Brother Pack was talking about sometimes there's reasons we can't even come to the regular services. But we're called to go. And what better way to do it than to go together as God's people? And I thank God there's a good number of you who come out with us and are supportive in that effort of trying to bring the gospel, and that a right side up message is supported, and that we're actively involved with an right side up participation. But I wonder if there's some here this morning as we come to a close. Is there some of you here, and I know there is, some of you here whose world is upside down? Things are messed up. Sin is wreaking havoc in your life. You don't know Jesus Christ. You are at enmity and express hostility toward the only one who can turn your world right side up. And how does God do that? He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He would die and would be buried, and that He rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, because He paid the penalty, He paid the price necessary to satisfy the wrath of God and the demands of the law. He did that. Won't you? Will you continue? You know, it was so wonderful when you have your world turned right side up that no matter how bad things are, you know that God's working all together for good, and you can have a right side up mentality through it all instead of just being tormented by everything that's going on in your mind. You can have a peace that passes all understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I know us Christians don't always exemplify that like we should. We don't always show it like we should, but it's in us. It's in us. And you don't even have it in you if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. Why would you want to continue? You think this world is right side up with all the mess that's going on in the world today? May God give you grace to see yourself as totally upside down and undone before God, and that He would save your soul, have mercy upon you. We'll close and I'd like to ask.